If you have your Bibles, turn with me to page, or not to page, I keep saying page every time I preach, but turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude, and we'll be in verse 22, and then we'll kind of flip around to another story and kind of dig in there. But the book of Jude, in verse number 22, where the Bible says this, "And some have compassion, making a difference." We're coming to the end of the month of February, and Valentine's Day has come and gone. Couples all over the world went out on dates, bought each other flowers, or the guy bought the girl flowers, most likely, and chocolate, and all to show their love for one another. They spent time with each other, maybe made a special day of the event, and if you, in my family, I bought my wife roses. I was looking for tulips, but I couldn't find them anywhere, so I bought her roses. And since then, the roses have died. And probably yours is the same way. You don't know how to keep plants alive for very long in your house. And so all the hearts, all the cupids floating around, all the flowers are past. But your love for each other remains. And the history of Valentine's Day isn't one that's fully known. It's mostly rooted in Catholicism and some pagan rituals, but legend has it that Valentine was a priest who served during the 3rd century Rome. Emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than those with wives and families, and so, as the legend tells, he outlawed marriage for young men. Valentine realized that this was an injustice, and so he defied Claudius and continued to perform marriages for young lovers in secret. When his actions were discovered, the legend says that he was put to death. Others suggest that Valentine may have been killed for attempting to help Christians escape the harsh Roman prisons where they were often beaten and tortured. And according to another legend, imprisoned Valentine actually sent the first Valentine greeting to a young girl, possibly his jailer's daughter, who visited him during his confinement. And it is said that before he died, he wrote her a letter that said, "From your Valentine," an expression that many of us use today. But regardless of where Valentine's Day originated, regardless of where it came from or what the traditions are, one thing remains constant, and that is that love is vital. If you think about it, every kid needs to know their parents love them. Every spouse needs to know that their other spouse loves them. Even my pet, he's only like 3 months old, but he needs to know that me and Brianna love him. If he doesn't get enough attention, he sits there with his cute little face and barks at us until we show him that we love him. And many times, maybe you're the same way. I'm not saying that you're like a puppy. I'm just saying that you need attention and you need the love of your spouse to spend time with you and to let you know that they care about you. And all of us are programmed that way. The Bible says in Genesis that when God created Adam, that was the only thing he created that was not good right when he created it. It was only good that man should not be alone, and so God created Adam a helpmeet and gave him Eve from his side. And it's important for all of us to have someone to count on, to know that they're there for us, to know that they love us, to know that no matter what happens in life, they will be there for us. When a person is unloved, they feel unsatisfied. When they are unloved, they feel insecure or left out. Sometimes people that are not loved in their childhood start to seclude themselves from the world. They start to shut themselves out and live in solitude because they feel as if it was safer than to open up their heart and to be loved. They start to believe that maybe something's wrong with them, that they could never be loved and that they could never matter to people. And this feeling is what leads many teenagers or many adults to commit suicide. This feeling of being unloved, this idea that their parents don't love them or that their friends don't care about them or that they're all alone leaves others to depression or anger or rage. And if you've ever known someone who is not loved, it takes a while for them to open up to people. It takes a while for them to even carry on a conversation sometimes with people because they're missing that love. And some people spend their entire lives looking for love. They spend their entire lives looking for meaning and for purpose and for satisfaction. And may I just suggest to you tonight that while you may be able to find it in your spouse or you may be able to find it in your families, the best place to look for love and satisfaction in your life is in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10 through 12, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't know what many of your upbringings was like. I don't know what your family situation was like in your childhood, and I don't know necessarily what your family situation is like right now. I hope that it was good. I hope that it was loving. I hope that it was a happy time, but unfortunately, I know sometimes that is not the case. Sometimes growing up can be something you want to forget. Parents may have been abusive. Family situation was toxic, and maybe you were let down by someone you cared about. Maybe you were disappointed by a family member or a friend, and what you need to learn tonight is that people will let you down, but Christ will never let you down. The Bible says that he loves us so much that he died and gave his life for our sins. He left heaven above, left all that that meant, all the perfection, all the beauty, all the pain and crying that doesn't happen in heaven, and came to earth to be born of a virgin, to be mocked and ridiculed and to suffer hunger and thirst, as Pastor was talking about this morning, that we feel. And ultimately, he did it because he loves us. Now, why does he love us? It's not because we're good. It's not because we're worth loving. But he loves us all the same. He loves us unconditionally. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Christians, it's your job and my job to show that same love to other people. The Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John 13:35. For by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And every single one of us here in this room who have Christ as our Savior, it is our duty and our job to reflect that same love that Christ showed us to everyone we meet. This is something that's not easy, something that's honestly quite difficult. The way the world's getting right now, people aren't the friendliest. People are divided more than I've ever seen them, and for whatever reason, they're rude and short and impatient towards one another. Me and my wife went to the mall the other day to get her ring back and needed to get some cleaning and fixed, and we were walking around the mall, and we were waiting in line to get our Japanese takeout, because at Carolina Place Mall, we love their Japanese takeout, and we're waiting in line, line's long, and this mom was standing in front of us with her little girl. She's probably 3 or 4, maybe 5, and she's eating a sucker, and she's just kind of having a good time, and she's looking around, and she looks at me. And so I just smile and wave, and she smiles and waves back, and then her mom looks, and then looks at us, and then looks at her daughter and says, turn around, don't look at them. And I'm thinking in my head, well, all I did was wave at your girl. I'm 6 feet apart. I'm not talking to her. I'm not touching her. I'm not doing anything like that. And my first instinct is, who do you think you are? Like, what is your problem? I didn't do anything to you, and I wanted to snap back. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, that's our response to most people. We watch the news, and we're like, what is wrong with these idiots? They're ruining our country. They're ruining our lives. They're taking our freedoms. And our first response is to let's grab our arms and let's go fight. And there's a time and a place for that, but as Christians, our first response should be, how can we lead them to Christ? How can we show them love? One of the hardest passages to live out as a Christian is to love your enemies as yourself. To pray for them that hurt you or use you, that persecute you. When that was written in the Bible times, Christians were being hunted. Christians were being thrown in prison. Paul mentions of all the things he went through, and he went through shipwrecks, he went through beatings. At Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead, but yet every time he never got bitter. He never got angry. And sometimes I marvel at that, because if in my life it's easy for me to get bitter. It's easy for me to just write off entire people groups because they, as a whole, believe differently than I do. It's easy to say they're the enemy, but as I was talking to the teens last Wednesday, people are not our enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is not other cultures. Our enemy is not other countries. Our enemy is the devil and sin. And as Christians, we need to reflect that. We need to know that so that we can in turn love people that are unlovely to love. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter number 3, and we'll start in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 3, I want us to notice tonight three components of genuine love from Acts chapter 3. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Here in Acts, we get this scene of a beggar laying at the gate of the temple. One who's been lame since birth, which means he's never walked before in his life. If he wanted to go somewhere, someone had to carry him. If he wanted to earn money, someone had to give him money because he couldn't work for it. This was before the days of wheelchairs. This was before the days of those little motor carts that you see people riding around. This was before the days of cars. And so if you were lame, you were strictly confined to whatever somebody else could do for you. And so every day he comes to the temple, which is the house of God at this point in time, and he's begging people to help him, begging people for money, begging people for whatever they'll give him. And here comes Peter and John, two apostles, coming to them. And the first thing I want you to notice tonight is that genuine love always sees people's needs. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 4, that Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." I don't know what, the Bible doesn't tell us what this lame man's daily life consisted of, but I could imagine that most of the time it consisted of people trying to ignore him, people trying to go the other way, as was the case with the Good Samaritan, probably some priest walked into the temple and just kind of looked and tried to go the other way, try to walk around him, try to ignore his situation. Maybe they were like us, and when they see someone on the side of the road or at a red light, what's your first instinct? Don't make eye contact, because the second you make eye contact, it's over. You got to do something, because you just feel guilty about it, because you can't look at a man and then not help him. What kind of person are you? If I look at somebody in pain, my natural response is I want to help them. And so when we don't want to help, what we most likely do is just don't notice it. Don't look at it. Out of sight, out of mind. But that was not Peter and John's response. They were willing to look at him. They were willing to fasten their eyes upon him. Now this man, like I said before, was lame. He was a beggar, so he probably wasn't the nicest to look at. He probably wasn't wearing fancy clothes. He was probably wearing old, worn-out clothes. He probably didn't smell too good either, because he couldn't go take a bath by himself. He was a beggar. Most beggars don't smell good. He probably was just to be quite honest with you, was dirty and dusty and a terrible sight to look at. But yet these disciples were willing to look at him, and we find them stopping, and when they looked at him, they didn't see what color his skin was. They didn't see what his clothing style was like. They didn't look at his hairstyle. They didn't even try to size him up and say, man, well, I'm better than that guy. Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Oftentimes when we look at people, what we see is race, what we see is political affiliation, what we see is a drug addict, what we see is someone who deserves where they're at. And they probably do in most cases. But when Christ looked at us, he didn't say, you deserve what you get. He said, I love you and I want to save you. And we ought to do the same way. And I wonder when you look at your neighbor across the street, when you look at your coworker, when you look at the people on the news, what do you see? Do you see someone who's your adversary? Do you see someone who's the problem? Do you see someone that you would rather avoid, or that sometimes we joke about this, that you would wish that they would just fall off the map or their entire state would just disappear and we'd be better off? Or do you see them as God sees them? As sinners who need a Savior? As people who need to be shown the love of God so that their lives can be changed just like your life was? I would not be in the place I am today if people like Pastor or my dad, although it's his job, he's my dad, he's not supposed to look at me badly, you know, or Dr. Shetler just looked at me and said, well, he's just a messed up kid, I'll write him off. No, they took time to invest in me. Even in Bible college, I wasn't always the easiest person to deal with. I was the one that liked to push the rules sometimes, you know. Because I grew up in public school, and I wasn't used to having to wear a tie all the time. I wasn't used to not even being able to wear jeans. I was like, what is this? Can't wear jeans? And so you would push it, and if you weren't careful, the professors could just write you off as a knucklehead who had no help, who they couldn't use, who God couldn't use, but none of my professors did that. Yeah, they disciplined me. Yeah, they met with me. They challenged me, but they never wrote me off. They always cared about me. They always showed love to me. They were always inviting me to do stuff with them. And why? Because they knew that if God got a hold of my heart and if I could just humble myself, which was hard for me back then, that God could use me. Amen. And the same is true for anyone on this planet. Lamentations 3:51 says this, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. And when Jesus saw the multitudes, the Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I would truly believe if we would just open our eyes and see the world as Christ sees the world and see people the way God sees people, we would be a more effective witness. We would have more young people volunteering to go to the mission field. We would have more young people volunteering to go serve God somewhere because they see the world the way God sees the world, and their heart would break for those people. Jesus was persecuted by the Jews, but his heart broke for the Jews. Paul said that he would give up his own salvation if it would mean that the Jewish people would come to know Christ, because he was burdened for them. He loved them. He was heartbroken over their condition. And I wonder, do we get heartbroken over the condition of this country? Do we get heartbroken over the condition of our neighbors? Or do we just say, well, they never want to hear anyway, so it's their own fault. They can go to hell. And I'm not saying that as an expression. I'm just saying that's where they'll go if they die without Christ. I don't know if you're like me, but the worst feeling in the world for me is seeing my wife upset or in pain. Yeah, I don't know why it's just this. If she's crying, if she's sad, if something's wrong, even if I feel like the thing that's wrong is stupid, I still feel bad. I still want to make her happy. I still want to meet her needs. I still want her to know that I care about her. I hope not. But I want to make her happy. Why? Because I love her. I like to go on her photo shoots when I can, when it doesn't conflict with work. Why? Not because I'm crazy about pictures, not because I'm crazy about traveling all the time. Most of the time I like to stay at home, but I like to go because I want to be with her, because I love her. And I wonder, do we love other people the same way we love our family members or our spouses? And I don't mean in a sexual way, I just mean in a Christ-like way. When we see church members struggling, do we want to meet their needs, or are we content to just let them stay by themselves, to work it out for themselves because we don't have the time? To my shame, I will admit I haven't been the best at loving other people as much as I should. Sometimes I neglect it. Sometimes I just say I'm too busy. I got other things to do. And so I pray for them, but I don't do as much as I could. I don't talk to them. Maybe I don't even send them a phone call sometimes because I just don't have the time. And I just want to say God's been dealing on my heart that that should not be the case for a Christian. I should not just sit by and watch my brothers and sisters in Christ struggle without at least attempting to do what I can for them. People have needs. This beggar man had physical needs. He needed money, which is why he was at the gate asking alms daily. He needed support. He needed people to carry him from place to place. And most importantly, what he needed most of all was the strength to stand. And did you know that people all around us have needs? Every single one of you has to pay your mortgage bill or your rent. We need food, we need water, we need clothes on our backs, we need companionship, and most importantly, though, we need to know Christ as our Savior and to walk with Him. And the Bible makes it clear that while we all have financial needs, while we all have physical needs, the most important need in everybody's life is a spiritual need. Because we were all born dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible says that, or Paul said this, he says that, in us, or in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If we do not repent, if people do not come to know Christ as their Savior, what results is an eternity spent in a place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. People like to joke about it. People like to talk about having a party in it, but hell is not a place anyone wants to go. And the Bible tells us, as Pastor was mentioning this morning, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all of us have a spiritual need that can only be met through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I wonder today, do we see people that way? This world is full of people who, just like this lame man, cannot stand on their own. They cannot be good enough. They cannot be strong enough. They cannot walk righteously. Why? Because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And as, again, Pastor mentioned this morning, he kind of stole a couple of my points. A dead man can't eat, a dead man can't drink, a dead man can't walk, a dead man is dead, and so we can't expect our neighbors to follow God's word and to do what's right until we first revive their spirit inside of them through Jesus Christ. Amen. People all around us are lying lame and they don't even realize it. And sometimes we don't even think about it. But if we truly are to love people the way Christ loves people, we'll start to see people that way, as lame men who need help. If you'll look with me at verse number 6, the Bible says this. After Peter and John looked at him, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. The second thing true love does is true love helps those in need. You see, Peter and John didn't stop at just looking at this man. They didn't go up to him and say, "Well, that's a sorry state to be in. You look like you're having a tough time, buddy. You stink. You can't walk. I mean, that's tough. You haven't been able to walk since birth. I'm sorry about that. But I got to go to church, so have a good day. I'll see you later," and walk past. The Bible says that they stopped, they looked at him, and then they helped him. They reached out their hands and grabbed him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And you know, I would love to have the power to just walk around and lift people up that can't walk and let them walk, but I don't have that power. But I do have the power to meet someone's physical needs if I can. Occasionally, not all the time because I'm not rich. I do have the power to meet people's spiritual needs all the time because I've got this book that has the answers and all I have to do is share it with people. And I wonder, how often do you see someone in spiritual need? Do you see someone in physical need and you actually see it? You see their condition, you know where they're at, but you do nothing to help. You don't give a track, which to my shame, we don't have many tracks left, so I have to get you some so you can do that. But even when we have them, sometimes you don't give them. You don't speak up and talk to them about Christ because you're afraid they're going to judge you. You're afraid your neighbor will never want to talk to you again, or you're afraid they'll sue you or something of that nature, and so you don't help. But as Christians, it's not our job just to see. It's our job to help people in need. Peter and John were willing to help, and you know, most of the time we're willing to pray for somebody. Most of the time we're willing to say, God, would you help comfort these people in need? Would you heal those that are sick? Would you save those that are lost? But it escapes us that maybe he wants us to be the one that help. He wants us to be the one that reaches out. We pray and we never see an answer. We pray and no one goes to comfort them, and we'll get mad at God and say, God, why aren't you doing something? And the fact of the matter is, he would if you would go and do it. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send thou me. And our first response should not be, God, send someone else. Our first response should be, God, send me, if it be your will. I heard once a song that said this. He said, I woke up this morning and saw a world full of trouble. And I thought, how'd we ever get so far down, and how's it ever going to turn around? And so I turned my eyes toward heaven, and I said, God, why don't you do something? I couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty or children sold into slavery because the thought, it disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven, and I said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. If not us, then who? If not me and you, if not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain and suffering? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. And I believe with all my heart, it's not enough for Christians to do nothing. It's time for Christians to do something. I believe with all my heart that true love works. My dad used to tell me all the time, and you kind of think it's crazy when you're a little kid, but it's true that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And as Christians, we can preach all we want. As Christians, we can, as a youth pastor, I can teach the teens all I want, but if I don't let them know I care about them, if I don't invest my life in them, if I don't listen to them, and sometimes we're all guilty of not doing that, but if I don't show them that I care about them, they're not going to receive what I say to them. Because why would they? If I don't care about them, then why should they listen to me? And once again, I'm sad to say that sometimes I probably don't show it the way I ought to. I probably don't do as much as I could do, and it's because I have my own life, and I just say, well, I don't have the time, but the fact of the matter is I should make the time. Because their lives matter. Because they're important. They're the future, and so are you. We need to show people that we love them. It's the church today that should be leading the way in all national issues. We are the ones that should be leading the way on race and racism, not CNN or Fox News. We should be the one that is clearly teaching what's right and what's wrong because we have the answers, and our answers actually help people. They're not just politics that are built to make us wealthy. They help people. But unfortunately, most Christians are content to just come to church, sit and listen to a message, go home and do their own thing. There are many things that Jesus did that we cannot do. We cannot raise the dead. We cannot raise people up to walk. We cannot walk on water or heal leopards, as cool as that would be. We can't do that. But there is one thing that Jesus did that we can all do. And that is that we can reach out with our hands and lift others up. Mark 1:31 says this, He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And in Mark 9:27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he, or Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And as human beings, we can lift others up. We can encourage them. We can support them. We can point them closer to our Savior by through the Word of God. And it's at this moment in our lives, I wonder, how much time do you spend lifting others up, or do you spend most of your time judging and tearing other people down? Sizing them up as the Pharisees did and saying, God, thank God I'm not like this man, a publican and a sinner. If we really look at the way God sees it, we're no better than the sinners. The only difference between us and them is that we have accepted Christ as our Savior and they have not. And we ought to see them as people just like us who need a Savior. Something as simple as a kind word or a note or a card. Mr. Pete is very good at sending people cards who have been out or who have been sick or even that have a birthday. And I used to tease him sometimes that young people don't read cards. But you know what? Cards are a good thing. People like seeing Mr. Pete's cards. I like seeing Mr. Pete's cards because you know what? They might not be the best handwriting or anything like that, but it lets me know Mr. Pete cares about me and he's thinking about me. And sometimes that's all it takes is a card or a text or a note or a phone call to lift someone's spirits, to help them out of a rough time that they're going through. And I wonder, will you take the time that it takes to invest in people and lift them up today? We help people in need by giving. You know, God uses local churches to help those in need. He uses this church to help those who have been to the hospital or who have had a baby, and we collect diapers or baby showers or even send a check sometimes to help those in need. And he cannot do that without you faithfully giving to this church. We would have no money if you didn't. And God helps people in need by giving, and you can help people by giving yourself. We help people by telling them the gospel. The faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And unless we're willing to tell people the gospel, we never help them spiritually. And then finally, we help people by praying. Praying is sometimes we neglect it, and praying should not be all you do. Let me just say that. You should get out and do something. But prayer is a powerful tool. When we can no longer accomplish something, prayer is what allows our God to take over and use his power. It's us asking God for his divine intervention in areas that we cannot touch. And we ought not to neglect prayer. Prayer is a time that we should spend daily with God. The Bible says Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And most of us can barely pray 5 minutes a day. But Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Why? Because prayer is essential. You need prayer in your own life, you need prayer for your family's life, and you need prayer to reach lost souls. Jesus prayed constantly, and he was God himself, but he prayed to the Father. And he requested things, and not everything you pray will come true. Sometimes it won't be in God's will, and then at that point you need to trust that God's will is sovereign and that God's will is best, but he still wants us to ask. And then finally, I'll close with this. True love always glorifies God. The Bible says that when they took him up and lifted him up, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people that saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. You know, the most powerful message ever told is the message of a changed life, message of a saved life. Me and my grandfather were talking today, the other day, about this, that if a Democrat politician would get saved and truly get saved and life transformed, that would be the most powerful witness for God that a Christian could ever see happen. And every time a Christian loves someone, every time a Christian helps someone, in essence what they're doing is they're showing other people who Christ is, and Christ always gets the glory for it. The lame man didn't need to preach a sermon. He was the sermon. And sometimes you don't need to preach a sermon. Your life can be the sermon for you. Pastor's testimony is a good sermon in and of itself on how God saved him and changed his life and helped him overcome his addiction to alcohol and to get rid of his wicked lifestyle. And you know, if Christians would actually live what they preach, that can be the most powerful testimony that your friends or your neighbors will ever see. But most of the time, what they see is a Christian who's just like them, who hasn't changed one bit. People can argue with your message. People can dispute what we believe, but what they cannot dispute, what they cannot argue with, is the changed life. A changed life is a living sermon for God that can never be undone. And that speaks volumes. And that is why it's important that we show up to church. That's why it's important that we see the world the way God sees people, because you never know what your love can mean for another person and how you can impact their life for good. And they can go on and do far greater than you've ever done in your life. There's probably pastors out there who we've never heard their name. There's probably moms and dads who no one will know this side of heaven, but they influenced a kid, they influenced a master club kid or a junior church kid or a bus kid, and that bus kid or that master club kid went on to do far greater things and be known and reach far more people than anybody ever dreamed they could reach. And I wonder, when you look at the people around you, do you see the potential that God sees in them to do good and to reach others? The Bible says in Matthew 5, 6, and then we're over. Miss Gwen will come and play. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in them. And may I just say today that if you live for God, if your life reflects God's word and God's love towards other people, people may not like everything you have to say. They may not agree with what you believe, but what they will do is they will glorify your good works. They will say, you know, Brother Frank, he's a pretty good guy. I don't necessarily believe with him all the time, but he's a good guy, and the reason he's a good guy is because he believes in God, and he lives it. Daniel was one of the three presidents over all the Persian Empire, and the other rulers were jealous of him and wanted to get rid of him, but the Bible says they could not find any error in his life because he lived righteously. And the only way they could bring him down was to find occasion against him in the law concerning his God. And I would wager to say in your life, when people attack you, can they find all sorts of dirt on you, or can all they say is the only way we can bring them down is by contradicting God's word and making them violate the law that we've written? Your light is the most powerful thing that Christ can use. And I wonder, is your life a good or a bad sermon for God? Does it point people closer to God or farther away? And do you see people as people of God loves or as the enemy? If we would as a church love people, if we would as a church care about people and help people, I truly believe we would make a difference in Fort Mill, because the Bible says, and some have compassion, making a difference. I challenge you tonight, make your life a life full of compassion for others. Ms. Gwen will come and play a verse of invitation. If God's been dealing with you, you can come down to the altar and kneel where you're at and just talk to God and make a commitment to Him today.